Last Sunday morning, we began to study together the Bible's next-to-last book, the little book of Jude, and I invite you to turn there again this morning. Those things that we considered last Sunday morning are wonderful things that we love to hear, and I would think most anyone would love to hear. We thought about the true nature of God as Jude presents him in the beginning of this book. He's a God of mercy, a God of peace, God of love, and a God of grace. And because of that, we who are Christians can be called. We can be His beloved. We can be kept for Jesus Christ and for something great when this life is over. We love to hear those kinds of things. But there's more to the story. Jude said he would have loved to have talked about those kinds of things all the way through the little book that he wrote. He said in verse 3 that he was eager to write about this salvation we share, our common salvation. But it was necessary to write about something else. This question here on the screen, have you ever had a conversation or could you imagine having one where someone would ask you, well, why does it matter what the Bible says? Increasingly, in the time when we live, if you are willing to talk about moral issues, about matters of church or matters of salvation, and you say, well, the Bible says this, that, someone is going to ask you something like, well, why does it matter what the Bible says? Here are some times when that might happen. What if you have a friend, and she has another friend who's more special to her than you are. He's from the opposite gender. They're really sweet on each other. And what they have decided is now, not we're going to get married or anything like that, but we're going to move in together. We're going to share an apartment. We're going to share a house. It's just going to be wonderful. I can't wait. Well, what if you, because you love that special friend, say, well, are you sure you want to do that? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, 4, that marriage should be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed undefiled, because fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The grown people whom God wants to live together are married to each other. That's what the Bible says. And your friend says, well, why does it matter what the Bible says? Or maybe a situation like this. You invite someone, as we all should, to come here and worship with us on a Sunday morning. And they've never been here, never been to anything called a Church of Christ. They've been to church before, but they come in and something is noticeably different here. Where's the piano? Where's the band? You say, well, we just want to do what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, that God wants us to sing to Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, sing to Him. Not play instruments. We just want to worship Him the way the Bible says. Why does it matter what the Bible says? They might ask. Or suppose you have a friend, and here a few days ago, something happened. This person had not really been on a very moral or religious track in life. But someone said something to them about things need to change, and here's how they can change. And so your friend tells you, it happened Thursday night. I asked Jesus into my heart. And everything has changed. And you, out of great concern for their souls, say, well, were you baptized? They said, no. And you say, well, you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism now saves us. And it's not just a washing away of the filth of the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You weren't baptized? No, I wasn't baptized. I asked Jesus into my heart. I prayed the sinner's prayer. And you say, well, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says you need to hear the gospel and you need to believe it. You need to repent of your sins and confess your faith. And you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And your friend says, well, I know what I felt Thursday night. I asked Jesus into my heart and he came and I'm saved. Why does it matter what the Bible says? Increasingly today, as we're willing to have conversations with people about moral things, about church things, about salvation, we're going to be asked, why does it matter what the Bible says? Why does it matter? That's a good question. Let's read Jude verses 3 and 4 and see what answers we find in the Bible. It says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Do you see why it matters what the Bible says? It matters what the Bible says because the will of God is found in the Bible and the Bible alone. God is real. There is a God. As the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. It only makes sense that there is a God. If there were no God, there wouldn't be anything. There's nothing scientifically that could have caused everything to happen like that and result in everything we see around us today. It only makes sense that there is a God. And the closer we look at things, the more we have to be convinced there is a God. Look at your human body. Ask Levi Field if you need an explanation. He's been writing all kinds of wonderful things that he's learned in his scientific study about how amazingly designed this human body is. And he and I, and I'm sure you would agree with David in Psalm 139, that I ought to praise God because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. For many reasons, we know that God exists. Well, if God exists, could we expect him to have spoken to the people that he made? Well, why not? And he does speak to us generically in creation to tell us that he exists. And to say otherwise, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and following, when you look at the heavens and when you look at the glory of creation, to say that it's not created by some great creator is just foolishness. In creation, God speaks, but more specifically, God has spoken in the Bible. Here's what the Bible claims for itself. 2 Timothy 3, beginning verse 16, "All Scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed out by God. It came from His mouth. All Scripture is inspired by God, and for that reason it's profitable to us for so many reasons." The Bible makes that claim again and again. Now, the Bible is not the only book that makes that claim, but the Bible is the only one that can bear that claim out. There's so many things about the Bible which tell us that it is from God, and that's another lesson. But listen to what Jude says here. This, the Bible, especially what's crystallized in the New Testament, is the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, let me ask you this. Does God have something new to say every day? According to Jude verse 3, God said all he wants to say. Everything that God wants to say until we see him after this life, he has said in the Bible. This, Jude says, is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There are some things that need to be done again and again. Could you name a few if we were having that discussion this morning? What about brush your teeth? Should you do that one time or again and again? I hope you know, Bob says at least twice. Yes, we do that over and over. Brush your teeth. Good idea. What about tell your wife, your husband, your kids that you love them? Should you do that just once or do that over and over? Well, they're going to appreciate a whole lot if you tell them over and over. What about eat ice cream? Should you do that just once or over and over and over and over and over again? You know what I'm talking about. And biblically speaking, aren't there things that we ought to do over and over? As often as we come together on the first day of the week, we ought to eat the Lord's Supper. Proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. What about read your Bible? Should you just do that once and say, I'm done with that? Or should you get into it again and again and again? You know the answer. Some things ought to be done over and over. But some things only need to be done once. And that's all. For example, and most importantly, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 through 28 says this about what Jesus has done. It says that He came not to offer Himself repeatedly, as in the Old Testament, the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. How many times did Jesus need to die for your sins? Just once. That sacrifice was so perfect that it need never and can never be repeated. He died once for all. He died once to bear the sins of many. That's the same kind of phrase that we find here in Jude, verse 3. Just as Jesus died once, Jude 3 says that the faith was delivered once for all to the saints. That's the expression of the will of God to mankind. It's in the Bible. It's crystallized in the New Testament in particular. And when the Bible says here that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints, that phrase, once for all, really only serves to doubly emphasize what's already been said in that verse. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we live in a time when people are willing to live with philosophical contradictions, intellectual contradictions. They're willing to say that, well, all roads are really leading to the same point. And it doesn't matter how different the religions might be, from Christianity to Islam, to Buddhism, to Hinduism, to some people would even say atheism. They're all just different ways of going about life. They're all ways that God has revealed Himself to people or chosen not to reveal Himself to people because He doesn't need to. But in the end, it's all going to turn out. Jude says the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, upon the preaching of the gospel in Jerusalem, the Bible says that finally a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, did those priests have some faith before? And were they practicing a religion? They were at the very heart of Judaism and what had been handed down from the time of Moses. But there was a reason to believe and to do something different, because that in which they were engaged religiously was not the faith. So the Bible says there in Acts 6, verse 7, they became obedient to the faith, that one that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same kind of thing as spoken about in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul talks about where he came to be in life. You remember him as Saul, as that one who at the beginning of Acts chapter 9 verse 1 is breathing out murderous threats against the church. He hates Christians. He can't stand anybody who's saying that Jesus is the Christ and he's risen from the dead. But in that chapter, he found out how wrong he was. He was baptized. His sins were washed away. And Galatians chapter 1, verse 23 says that then he came upon people who can't believe it. Here's this man proclaiming, preaching the faith which he once persecuted. Paul saw the need to change. He saw that he was wrong morally and religiously. He became a Christian, obedient to the faith. When we use the word faith, most of the time, we're talking about something a little bit different than that. Not something wrong. It's something entirely biblical. But it's another aspect of that word faith that we find in the New Testament. Everybody, every one of us needs personal faith or trust in God. But whenever that faith is genuine and what God wants you to have, it comes from hearing the gospel or the faith. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here's the faith, the gospel, which is meant to produce in me personal faith, trust, believe. The gospel, the truth, and words like that are synonyms in the New Testament for the faith. The faith is once for all. The faith is exclusive. As we have read before together in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. So if the faith once for all has been delivered to the saints, that means the will of God is found in the Bible, in the Bible all alone. The Bible has all the answers to all the questions that really matter. And any answer that's different than the Bible is the wrong answer. Why? Because the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. When we read what we're reading here in Jude 3, it means that the Bible will never be too old to matter. It means that the Bible will never be obsolete. It's always relevant. Why does it matter what the Bible says? Because the will of God is found in the Bible, and the Bible alone. Besides that, we learn from Jude verses 3 and 4 that people will distort and deny what's in the Bible. It matters what the Bible says because you cannot absolutely trust another human to be telling you the truth of God. Not unless they're saying what the Bible says. Why was it necessary, as Jude said in verse 3, for him to write what he did and the way he did? Verse 4 says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, we get most alarmed today and most frustrated by the people from without who are absolutely unfriendly to Christianity and who want to overthrow it. But Jude says here that we should be equally aware of people who want to undermine the way of Christ from within. He needed to emphasize that the faith has been delivered once for all to the saints because people in religion, people even within the Lord's church, creep in and distort and deny what's in the Bible. Remember what Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15? You need to beware. You need to beware. There are false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but who inwardly are ravenous wolves. Remember what Paul said? to put the elders of the church in Ephesus on alert in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29. He gave them the charge to feed, care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And they needed to be serious about that, he said, because after my departure, even from among your own selves will come in wolves who will not spare the flock. People distort and deny what the Bible says. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Let's read Paul's commentary on it in verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Here are some folks whom he'd helped to become Christians, but he'd heard how things were not progressing with them really, but digressing, regressing. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now what does that word gospel mean? It's good news. The good news is in Jesus Christ, but people come along preaching a different gospel. I want you to think about the situation into which Paul would have been sending this message, though. Were these people who didn't know anything about the gospel, about Jesus, who had not become Christians upon the preaching of the pure Word of God? Not at all. And yet they were susceptible to others who would come along and distort that message, leave enough of Jesus and His truth in it that what was false about what they were saying was palatable. Went down pretty easy. And Paul says, it astonishes me that you would be so easily led astray by that. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul countered an objection that was in some people's mind whenever he started talking about the grace of God very seriously. He says, what then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. We who died to sin, how shall we live it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too should walk in newness of life. Now that's a commentary on the kinds of things that Jude's writing about. In verse 4, he says, people creep in unnoticed, and they pervert, or they distort what you've heard, what you've believed. They deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Some people think, and they want us to think, that the grace of God that means that we can get away with just about anything. They like to talk about Jesus and spirituality, but they mix it up with their own wants and desires and feelings and whatever they can get their hands on in the form of somebody's religious writing or someone else's religion that will endorse everything they want to do. Well, that's not the spirit that God endorses. In Acts 17:11, there Paul says, or he went to preach to some who were in Thessalonica and Berea. He came to Berea, and Luke says, now, these who were in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was saying were so. What does the Bible say? Here's something I think we really need to be careful about. It's really encouraging things that people are sharing with each other online today. Things that pump you up every day and make you happy to be a Christian and happy about life. But whenever we feed and share on all those positive sayings that we can find in the books, on radio, on TV, and online, and when they're online, they're all dressed up in those attractive memes with the name of God attached to them, we need to make sure that what they're saying is really biblical. A lot of it's not. But because it sounds good and positive and upbeat and says God or Jesus somewhere in it, we'll buy into it real quick and pass it on to others. Be careful. Does it say what the Bible says? If it says what the Bible says, pass it on to as many people as possible. But be careful because people distort what's in the Bible. People deny what's in the Bible, Jude says also in verse 4. When you think back to Acts chapter 17, Paul came to Athens, and there he encountered the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. You remember what they thought about Paul and what he was saying? Who's this seed picker who's come along here? What's he babbling about? Well, they wanted to hear because they were always interested in hearing something new, the Bible says, but they thought he was proclaiming some kind of strange deity when he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Finally, at the end of Acts chapter 17, we read about the kind of responses Paul was getting to those things he was saying about Jesus and his resurrection. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, says, The times of ignorance, Paul said, God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul says that history is coming to a point, and it all points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to judge us in the end. And we know that because God has raised him from the dead. And the first response recorded to that in verse 32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Resurrection from the dead. Jesus being judge of everybody at the end of time. Some people aren't out to overthrow the church, the Bible, and the gospel. They just think it's all dumb. And why would we give so much attention and so much time and so much of our life to something that just sounds so dumb? People distort the Bible. They deny what the Bible says. In Jude's day, there were plenty of distortions and denials of what the Bible says, plenty enough to make it necessary to write what he did the way he did. Now, you think about how much time has passed since Jude wrote. More than 1,900 years. How many more distortions and denials of what the Bible says have accumulated and are absolutely proliferating today? Why does it matter what the Bible says? Because people distort and deny what the Bible says. Listen to what the Bible says above all else. One final reason that it's so important what the Bible says that we find in Jude is verse 4 at the end. Our only Master and Lord is Jesus Christ. And as Paul told those folks in Athens in Acts chapter 17, we will all answer to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Not do what I tell you to do. He's going to be our judge. And how's he going to judge us? Or upon what basis is he going to judge us? John chapter 12, verse 48, he said that first time he came, it wasn't to judge. It was to speak, to seek, to save the lost as he died for our sins. But he said there's going to be judgment. Where will it come from? Said in John 12, verse 48, the words that I have spoken, they will judge you on the last day. Many people who appeal to Jesus today just really make up their own Jesus in their minds. Some people's Jesus doesn't look anything like the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Some people's Jesus is only a caricature of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They lock onto one trait, or one word from Jesus and fail to see him and hear him in his fullness. But it matters what the Bible says, because we will answer to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. Jesus embodied the truth. He stood for truth and pitted himself against error and falsehood. He came with the truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. He preached it. John 1, verse 17. And John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He said, "You are my disciples, truly, if you do what I tell you to do." And he says, "By this, you're my disciples." He said, "You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free," in John 8, verse 32. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, that he would send the Holy Spirit to guide his apostles into all the truth. And so since he did, Jesus can say in John 17, verse 17, as he prays to God, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." John 18, verse 37, Jesus said, "I came to testify to the truth." Jesus doesn't aim to be made over by anybody in their own image, and for their own desires, and for their own wants. People come, and Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, teach another Jesus. Just like they would teach another gospel, he said in Galatians chapter 1, people will teach another Jesus. Thereby, Jude says, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Kind of questions that I want to ask some people today are these. Do you really feel qualified to make up your own religion? And are you willing to stake your eternal destiny on what you believe and the way it causes you to live? And do you really think that God will answer to you? We will all answer to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That's why it matters what the Bible says. We'll answer to him and not to the Jesus of our imagination. Let's end this morning by thinking seriously about the one challenge that's given us in verses 3 and 4. James says in verse 3, or Jude says, "I am appealing to you to contend for the faith." Contend for the faith. What does that mean? Well, it's from the Greek verb epagonizomai. And right in the middle of that, you hear the word agonize. And shorter than that, agon. And that word comes to us from the Greco-Roman wrestling mat. Now, what happens there? Is this what you do on the wrestling mat? You sit down and you cross your legs, and you put your elbows on your knees and your chin in your hands, and you just watch the world go by, right? You're not going to win that match, are you? Or do you just stretch out on the mat and contend in this wrestling match? Not at all. Contend. What's that mean? That means that you sweat and you use all your energy to advance and to protect. Contend for the faith, says the Bible. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. That's the Bible class teacher's job. But I don't see anybody singled out in verse 3. To everybody who's called and beloved and kept for Jesus Christ, he says, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's every Christian's job. That's your job. That means we need to get the word more and more into us and more out to the people. It matters what the Bible says. It matters what the Bible says because the will of God is found in the Bible and the Bible alone. It matters because people will distort and deny what's in the Bible. You can't trust people completely. I want to earn your trust, but if I ever say what's contradictory to the Bible, listen to the Bible, not to me, and correct me, please. And it matters what the Bible says because we will all answer to the Jesus Christ of the Bible and not to the Jesus of our imaginations. So this morning, what does that Jesus say in the Bible? That Jesus says in John 8, verse 24, that unless you believe that I am He, that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. That Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, that unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. That Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, that if you want me to confess you before my Father, I need to hear you confess me before men. That Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. That Jesus says that once you've been baptized, Matthew 28, verse 19, you need to learn to obey everything that He commands you. Do you care what the Bible says? Do you want to do something about it this morning? We want to help you. God wants you to come. Will you, while we stand and sing together? What can wash away?